I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. If you didn't get a listening guide when you came in, you can slip your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back. But we're going to carry on in Paul's letter as he writes about reaching all the riches of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul was writing to teach us that Jesus is our sufficient and superior Savior. And since he's sufficient and superior, we have a solid hope in Jesus Christ. So rather than being led astray from him, Paul writes to the Colossians and says, be fully assured of your hope in Jesus Christ. That being fully assured in him, we can live entirely aligned with the will of God for us. So hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 1 as Paul writes and speaks of Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, or first, the word means. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me, please. Let's thank God for his word and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for who you are. Truly, you are worthy of all of our praise. God, we thank you that you show your love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray now that as we look at your word, Father, we need to hear your word and we need to lay it up in our hearts that we might become hearers and doers of it. So, Father, please make the word, make the book live to us, Father. We want to hear your word. And we want to grow in our faith in your son, Jesus Christ. So help us, please. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. Well, this is quite lofty language by the Apostle Paul. It's almost like a poem, the way it reads, like one line after another. And I think the point of this passage, Paul is writing to teach us that Jesus is first in all things. Jesus Christ is first in all things. If your Bible's there open, or if you remember the past few weeks in verses 1 through 8, Paul began his letter by thanking God for the faith of the Colossians. He says, I thank my God every time in all my remembrance of you, since we've heard of your faith and love that are in Christ Jesus because of the hope laid up in heaven for you. So then in verses 9 through 14, Paul began to pray to God for their faith. They were like, oh, gee, Paul's now praying for us here that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and strengthened with God's power for all endurance. Though we have hope in heaven, we still have trials in this life. So what is a Christian's lot in life as we wait for Christ? It's not victory in every way, but it's actually being strengthened by Christ to endure every trial. Paul said, I'm praying, I'm thanking God for your faith, I'm praying for your faith. And now in verses 15 through 20, Paul is instructing them in their faith. And the point Paul's making is, Jesus is not just a prominent figure. He's not just one among many, or one of many ways out there, or many things out there you can try. Jesus, Paul says, is the preeminent figure. Jesus is Lord of all. He is surpassing all others. Now imagine if you needed heart surgery. You get the bad news that your heart is not working the way it should. Someone might say, well, let's go online, and here you go. I found this. Here's a group of heart doctors online. It says right here, they are some of the eminent doctors in their field. And you're like, well, that sounds pretty good, but you know, I don't just want the eminent doctors in the field. I want the preeminent doctor in the field. I want the guy who's not one among many. I want the one who is ahead of all the others, right? Give me the guy who pioneered the surgery. And then give me the guy who not only pioneered it, but perfected it, who teaches others. And somebody might say to you, oh, well, that's Dr. Such and Such. They're down at the Cleveland Clinic. That's the preeminent doctor in their field. You say, I don't care what he is. Get me that one, you know? Get me the leading guy, the one who is, or leading woman before all others. And here's the point. As Jesus's people, We need to know Jesus' position. He's first in all things, first in everything in our lives. Paul uses the phrase all things or everything 6 times in 6 verses. He says, in all things, Christ is the creator. All things hold together in him. Our view of Jesus is often way too small, and it needs to be expanded. He gives resurrection life. By his cross, Jesus is reconciling everything to himself. So if Christ is first, then in our faith, he has to be first in every way. So look at this picture here this morning. It made me think of hot air balloons, oddly enough. Hot air balloons have to be filled up with hot air in order to float way up high. Some years ago, my wife and I were in a park down in Kentucky. It was actually the park where we had our wedding reception, so we went back to the park just for memory's sake. And as we're driving and getting ready to park the car, we see this giant yellow blob out in the field. And we're like, what is that thing? You know, it looks like a giant life jacket or something out there. But we walked over, and surely enough, they were filling up a hot air balloon, and it began to take shape, and these guys are struggling, trying to lug this ultra-heavy hot air balloon around, this massive thing. But before long, and this big flame is just roaring underneath the bottom of this big basket, before long, the hot air balloon was filled up with air, and the thing just started to lift off the ground. And then these guys, it was all they could do to keep this balloon from just floating up in the sky. They could barely keep this thing on the ground. And that's how a hot air balloon works. It has to be filled with air to float high above the hills, to get high above the tree branches, in order to not drag along the ground and have holes poked in it and dragging through the mud. It has to be filled with air. And similarly, with our faith in Christ, we have to have a knowledge of who Jesus is, first in all things, if you want to have a faith that's flying high and not just dragging down low along the mud all the time. Quite often, a small faith or a struggling faith is directly tied to the fact that our view of Jesus is too small. The hot air balloon, you know, if it starts sinking to the ground, the builders of it aren't going to say it's a bad balloon. They're going to say it's an operator error. You need to get air in the balloon to keep it floating high. And the Apostle Paul says, guys, I don't want your faith to drag along the bottom. I don't want you to be like an underinflated balloon. Fill up your faith. See how Christ is first in all things. So first of all, Paul says he's first in all things because he's Lord of creation. Jesus is Lord of all creation. Look at verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul says, let me tell you first about Jesus' relation to creation. I didn't make that up myself. I read that this week. So Paul says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of all creation. What does this mean? Well, God the Father is invisible. No one has ever seen God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that the Father dwells in unapproachable light. But Jesus, the Son of God, made flesh, is the image of the invisible God. He makes the invisible God visible to you and to me. And you say, how does Jesus make God visible to me? Well, listen to some more from the Bible, from the Gospel of John. The Apostle John wrote and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he's co-eternal with God. This Word is co-equal. And John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son, not a Son, the Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says further, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Bible's clear. There is a Father who is God. There is a Son who is God, both fully God. And the Son reveals the Father to us. Jesus makes God known to you and to me. Jesus himself described it to Philip, who was having a hard time understanding it in John chapter 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is John still, chapter 14. Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. As I thought about it this week, this takes care of like the questions of atheism, agnosticism, and idolatry in one fell swoop. I mean, talking about killing three birds with one stone, when people say, you know, why should God be first in my life? Is there even a God? Yes, Jesus is the leading evidence of the fact that there is a God. He came, he walked among us. Can we know God? You know, is there really a way for us to know God personally, for him to actually have something to say about every part of my life? Yes, Jesus, again, lived and walked among us to make God known to us, because he is God. And when people say, well, does it really matter if I worship Jesus? And we, again, yes. The Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So Paul wrote this to the Colossians because false teaching was invading the church, saying things like, there's other ways to get close to God. Jesus doesn't have to be first in your life. Or how about here, put down your Bible and put down the Apostle Paul, and here's some other special knowledge from other cultic practices. Here's other ways to find knowledge about God, or here's angels you can worship, or other beings, and you can get connected to God other ways. We might laugh at that or think, how could people fall for things like that? But the same thing exists in our world. There's certain philosophies that people claim to hold to, that people say, I don't need God. I have a better understanding. I have an enlightened understanding of the world, or I don't need God personally. I'm more into the energies of getting myself aligned with the right energy, when the moon and the stars are aligned a certain way. Or I talked with someone a couple of weeks ago who said, you know, that ancient knowledge is really the key. That people centuries and thousands of years ago lived at such a high level of humanity, and we're just trying to get back to that enlightened view of humanity. And you know, even churches, some churches, quote unquote, aren't exempt from this. They promote the worship of other things. Faith in Mary, faith in other special saints, or special elements, or special experiences to get you closer to God. Oftentimes, there's many people who say you need to hear a special message from this prophet, who we know the Bible says this, but this guy has something else to say. And it's something different, or it's something that's adding to Scripture. And people say, the Christian faith is not enough for me. The Bible's not enough for me. I want to hear something else besides what God has already said. Those things, instead of drawing us closer to God, they actually draw us away from God. They don't bring us closer, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So it's like if you were about to go on a long journey away from your family or away from your friends, it'd be like if they gave you a photo of them and a letter with it, and they said, here's our picture, here's our letter of our love for you, here's what we think of you, here's our plans, when you get back, here's what we're going to do. You would not put that picture or that letter down all the days of your journey. You would hang on to that picture, you would hold on to that letter, because to turn to anything else would be a distraction. It would take you away from remembering what was true. And Paul says, as Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he's revealed to us in the Word of God. You find him in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. Hold fast to him, draw near to him, that you might know God. And in connection with this, Paul says, Jesus is first in our lives because he's firstborn of all creation. Now, what does it mean that he's firstborn of all creation? He's not firstborn in the sense that Jesus himself was created, or that Jesus himself had a beginning. Some people read this and say, oh, see, Jesus can't be God because it says he's the firstborn of all creation. Well, we've already established that Jesus was in the beginning with God. In Micah chapter 5, when we talked back on Christmas, it said his coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. That's from God's days. He's the Ancient of Days. And so Jesus is God. So when we read the word firstborn of all creation, firstborn refers to the right and role of a firstborn. It doesn't refer to his beginning. It refers to his rights, his inheritance. He's the firstborn of all creation. It belongs to him. In verse 16, keep following through here in the Bible, it says, for by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, whatever levels of creation you can think up, it's all been created through him and for him. So, why is Jesus first in my life and first in your life? Well, it's because my life and your life and everything in our world has been made by Jesus. It's been made through Jesus, and it's been made for Jesus. Some of the Christmas gifts, hopefully you might have unwrapped under your tree or were given to you. It might have had little Made in China stickers or Made in America, though that's pretty rare nowadays, or Made in Taiwan or wherever else. But every single one of us has a Made by Jesus Christ sticker. It's not anywhere on us, but it's our image. And we can tell too, we're made in the image of God. We've been made by Jesus Christ. Everything's made for him. Now that seems mind-blowing to us. Like, you know, but it's not an intellectual hurdle that we have to overcome. That's a moral problem we have because we're so naturally centered on ourselves. We want to throw that off. We want to rob Jesus of his right. Like, Jesus can have some of this or some of that, but he can't have it all. Or, you know, I don't want Jesus to have his role in my life of I'm made by him, through him, and for him. We try to take the place of Christ in our lives. We want to be Lord of all creation. We want all things to exist for us and for ourselves. It's not going to happen. It's all for Jesus. We try to rob other things of their God-given purpose. And just like Adam, we twist and mar the image of God, and we try running from God and hiding from him. But Jesus is Lord of creation. And he says, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. All things hold together with him. And you might be sitting there thinking, why are we using such big words and such big ideas to describe Jesus? Can we just go back to the baby in a manger? Like, this is too lofty for me, you know? It's been a long week. I ate a lot of cookies. But apparently, to think of Jesus as anything less as the one who made us and created us, and we're living for his glory, and he's holding the whole universe together by the word of his power, apparently to think of Jesus as anything less is insufficient. So we need the balloon to be filled with air and say, okay, Christ is Lord of creation. So guys, we're either being drawn to Jesus or chasing a distortion. Where are you at this morning? Are you following Jesus Christ or are you ignoring him? Are you finding Jesus in the Bible as the image of God? Are you thinking, you know what, I don't really need to know God, or I can get connected to him other ways? The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. Furthermore, this challenges us to turn from being centered on ourselves to being centered on Jesus. We need to no longer rob Jesus of his place in our lives. He is Lord of all creation. Everything that we are belongs to Jesus. Nothing belongs to us ultimately. It's all for his glory. And we're either going to serve Christ at his throne or be subdued at his footstool. Jesus is either going to reign in you or over you, and the choice is yours. You want to bow now to Christ and enjoy his peace, or will you be forced to bow later under God's wrath? And so, before moving on, I got, you know, three C's. This, first off, should just comfort us. All of our lives can be lived under God's promises. If he's the creator of everything, then he forgets none of what he's made. And this high and lifted up Jesus who's made everything, that should comfort us. That he who created us does not forget us. Every part of our life, the biggest part, the smallest parts, it can be lived under his promises and for his purpose. That should comfort us today. But it should also challenge us because he who made it all is worthy of all our worship, every moment of every day, all our faith and all our devotion. And it should keep us, it's not a C, but it's a K, but it sounds the same. But if he's Lord of all creation, it should keep us from discouragement. It should keep us from discontentment. This is where this really encouraged me this week. If Jesus is Lord of all creation, the parts of my life that I get frustrated with, or the things that, you know, the things that I think are seemingly insignificant, I think, what's the point of this? Or why is this hard? Why is this difficult? Why is this not satisfying to me? Christ made everything. And everything in our lives can be meaningful and worshipful if we live unto Jesus Christ. There's nothing wasted. He made it all. He sees it all. He wants it all to be lived for his glory. So, Christ is first in our lives because he's Lord of creation. And secondly, Paul teaches, Jesus is head of the church. He's the Lord of creation. He's the head of his church. Look at verse 18. Paul says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Head of the church. The Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia. It sounds a lot like the Spanish word, actually, which is iglesia. So how in English did we get the word church, which sounds nothing like either of those words? I have no idea. Ask your English teacher, and maybe they'll give you some insight. They say English is the hardest language in the world, and you could say, I could see why. But the word church throughout the Bible, it never refers to a building or a space. The word ekklesia means an assembly, or the congregation, or those who've been called to God. How does God call people? He calls them to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember, image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, the one whom all things were made for. God calls people to himself through Jesus that we might receive adoption into his family. And we become part of the body of Christ when we believe in him. And Paul's writing to say, look, not only is Jesus the Lord of creation, but he's the head of that body. He is the Savior of that church. He is the Lord of that church. He takes people out of Adam as their head, who is all our great, 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 great grandfather. We're all in Adam, who sinned, and the curse of sin entered the world. Jesus takes us out of Adam and puts us into himself, and he is the new head of the church. So, in fact, we can't really go to church, can we, in light of what the Bible teaches? Church is not something you go to. Church is not something we show up for once a week. It's true we're gathering here as the church, but the Bible explains that the church is something we have to be. The church is something we are. It begins with a commitment to Jesus, first off, in personal faith, and then it continues living out that faith in the collective body. Christ saves us out of our sins and into his church. The church matters far more than we think it does. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that it's a living thing. In Ephesians 3, he says it's how God is working in the world. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing about the body that is the church, but we're not in Ephesians, we're in Colossians. Paul's not explaining the body, but he's explaining the head. And he says Jesus is that head. He's the beginning of the church's life, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Again, this word firstborn, what does that mean? Firstborn from the dead. Okay, we know Jesus, he was first to bodily rise from the dead to eternal life. So Jesus was first in that way. But again, the word firstborn in this passage is referring to the right and role of a firstborn. Resurrection life, eternal life, comes from Jesus. That's where it comes from. Jesus in John 11 said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Why should Christ be first in our lives? He's Lord of creation, and he's the one who gives us eternal life. He's the one who gives us the hope of the resurrection when we die and are buried, that if we believe in Christ, we're going to go to be with Jesus. And when Christ returns, he's going to raise us. He's going to raise our bodies from the dead. So he's the one who makes us and saves us, like Jesus owns us twice over. And Paul's writing to the Colossians. He says, hold on to your head. Keep your head, who is Jesus Christ. Maybe you heard, if you were like me growing up, my mom used to say, son, if your head wasn't attached, you'd lose it. You know, your head would fall off if it wasn't screwed on. And then now that I've grown up as a man, my wife tells me, Tony, if your head wasn't attached, it would fall off. My ability to forget things is great. We'll say it that way. I'm a one-track mind, like a heat-seeking missile, for lack of a better word. But back on track here, in basic anatomy, it's the job of the head to take care of the body. And it's the body's job to hold on to the head. Many of us can experience when sometimes we feel like there's a disconnect between what we know is true but how we're living our lives. You say things like, I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I just feel totally lost, totally disconnected from what I know is true, from what I know is good and right, and just like a chicken. As a Christian, we will not make it far without holding fast to Jesus as the head. And at Colossae, you had these false teachers. They were telling the church that you don't really have to keep Jesus Christ first. You can rely on other things to live a full Christian life. In our lives, it's no different. We think we don't have to keep Jesus first. We think we don't have to read God's word. We don't have to belong to Jesus Christ, or we don't really need to have Jesus at the head of our lives. We think we're free to live however we want. But Christ created us and saved us, and we have to hold fast to him and grow up in him. Otherwise, you will feel totally disconnected from all that is life, all the life that Jesus gives. So Jesus is the head of his church. And what that means for us is that there's no way to belong to Christ's church without belonging to Christ himself. There's no way to belong to Christ's church unless you belong to Christ himself. Can I be welcomed in church? Can I be loved and served in the church and serve others? Certainly. But when it comes to being taken out of the line of Adam before a holy God and placed in the Jesus line, when it comes to knowing the forgiveness of your sins by that single sacrifice offered once for all time, there's no pastor, there's no priest, there's no institution that can bring you in. There's, in the Bible, no one just declares themselves in the body of Christ and says, I now have a relationship with God. I think I'm in. You know, I think I'm pretty good. The only way in to Christ's church is through personal faith in Jesus. Recognizing he lived for me, he died for me. I can't save myself. I believe in him to save me, and I'm letting him be the head of my life. And the Bible says whoever believes in him will be saved. So Christ then ahead of church, he's given the command that we baptize believers to make known their faith and the command to teach believers to grow in maturity in their faith. These are the things he's given us for identifying who belongs to him. So just ask you this morning, who's the head of your life? Have you identified with Christ? Are you in Jesus or are you still in Adam? And if you're outside of Christ, you need to hear this morning, you're outside of God's people. But God wants you to become one of his own through Jesus. Believe in Christ. Be reconciled to God. Don't stay outside of his family anymore. And if you're a follower of Christ, man, profess your faith. Go public with it. Do what Jesus says. Be baptized as a follower of him. And then for all of us, let's grow up in maturity in our faith. Christ is the head. We grow up in him now. And so if we're saved by Jesus, then we have to understand we're part of his body. So I know this is a lot of heavy meat, if you will. So I ask just one question then. If Christ is the head of the church, is he at the head of all things in your life? We could think for a long time about this, and on our own, we need to dwell on this and say, you know, if Jesus made me and saved me, if he came looking in on how I live and how I work, what my marriage is like, or what my dating relationships are like, or the way that I influence others, even the way that I might serve people in Jesus' name, if he came in looking in on my life, the Lord Jesus, would he see himself at the head of all things? Would he find himself calling the shots, determining how I live? And immediately we could probably recognize one, two, or five ways we say, you know what, Christ is not at the head of my life in this or in that. Or I've really just gone the way of the world and I've allowed other people to influence me to live like this, or I've just not let Christ have his authority. We need to look at that and say, okay, Christ, you made me and you saved me so that you might be at the head of all things. Will you help me to have you be at the head of all my life? And you'll be amazed if you pray that what Jesus will do. He will take over. He will lead your life. And then personally, or moving on from personally, we all have a responsibility. If Christ is the head of the church, we have a responsibility to make sure he's at the head of our church's life. We are all here under Christ's authority. Not just here to make Tony or the other pastors who've been through here happy. We're under Christ's authority. You don't give an account just to me or the other pastors or other believers. We give an account to Jesus. And he needs to be at the head of our church's life. And, you know, there's only one head in this Christian body. So a lot of people say, well, I'd like to lead with some authority. I'd like to lead some people. Well, there's one head, and it's Christ. So the hiring positions in the church, if you will, are servants only. It's true we can serve by leading, but it's all a role of being a servant. The church is not a playground. The church is a place where God's truth, his love, and his mission need to be our priority. Christ cannot come last in our lives. We are the church. It's not the place we come to. When we're the church gathered now, we're about to be the church scattered in a few more moments. And so as we look at the new year and say, okay, if Christ is the head of the church, how can I keep his truth, his love, and his mission a priority in my life? Jesus must get his way in his church. So, Christ is first in all things. He's Lord of creation, head of the church, and briefly, Paul sums it all up, and he writes that Jesus is Lord by his cross. Look at verses 19 and 20. Paul says that in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is fully God. When somebody shows up to you and says, or comes knocking on your door and says, we want to tell you about the secret name of God. I want to tell you how Jesus was not really God. He just came to give you the secret name of God. You need to point them directly to this and says, it says in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You either believe what the Bible says that he's God or you don't. And it says, and through Jesus to reconcile to God all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The Christian life doesn't just have a cross at the beginning. Like, here's Jesus' cross, and here's how we get in. We believe in his sacrifice, and then we just go on to whatever kind of Christian life we want. The Christian life has a cross at the center of it. It's God's plan for all things. The Apostle Paul says God's reconciling all things in the world now back to God through the cross of his Son. If you haven't noticed, the world doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And we ourselves also don't work the way we're supposed to. We're at war with each other. It's just a symbol of being at war with God. There's no peace, but Jesus came to bring peace by the blood he shed on the cross. You turn on TV and you're like, I don't know how to make sense of the world. Paul says, I'll tell you how to make sense of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ is the answer for every sin, every sorrow, all of the chaos, the struggle in the world. The cross is the answer. And we have to keep that in our view. Otherwise, we're going to get lost along the way. We're going to lose sight of what God's plan is for the world. But it's through the cross of Christ we experience God's peace. He becomes the Savior of all who will trust in him, or the judge of all who do not submit willingly. Because he who shed his blood on that cross is going to come back, and he's going to bring in his reign of peace completely. So, by the cross of Jesus, he can be first in your life. There's no sin or sorrow or struggle that Christ has not dealt with. He's God's plan for us and for all. So let his cross be at the center of your life. Let him strengthen you day by day in the hope that you have. And then let the cross of Jesus be at the center of your world and the plan that you tell other people about. And they say, you know, I don't know how to make sense of this in my life, or how to make sense of the evil that's been done to me, or the evil that's in the world. So let me tell you about the cross of Jesus, the one who died to change all of that. So, he's the Lord of creation, he's the head of the church, the Lord by his cross, and he needs to be first in our lives. And I invite you to pray with me, please, and let's ask for God's help to that end. Father, we thank you for your word. What a high view of Jesus. We thank you that there's not a person here who's not been made by you. Lord, there's not a person here who Jesus' sacrifice would not be enough for. Lord, we thank you that Jesus truly is our way, our truth, and our life. And we pray that for those here who have yet to know Jesus, that you would draw them to your Son, that he would not be one among many, but first in their lives, that they would know eternal life through him. And Father, for us as Christians, as we are on the beginning of a new year, help us to look ahead and see that Jesus is first in everything. So please, Lord, we want him to be first in our lives. And Lord, we trust in you to work that out of us in every way. So we love you and we give you thanks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.